So again, there's, you know, obviously way too much material to cover in one sermon. Each passage has at least one sermon in it, which includes the psalm. The theme is, as I've identified it, well, water is an important theme, obviously very clear. The Old Testament reading from Exodus is picked up in the psalm, and that those both are setting up this story about Jesus and the woman at the well, and Jesus' teaching about living water. Water is a very important symbol, as I was saying, to the children, a very logical, automatic, immediate connection, especially if you happen to live in a dry land, or if you've ever been a farmer or grew up on a farm, especially dry land farmers in this part of the world, very conscious and aware of the need for water, the importance of water, and the unpredictability of water at the right time. Those who have the privilege of irrigation, of course, understand the importance of water, but they've got a little more usually guaranteed access to it. So water's this theme, but it's a theme that needs to be understood so that we're not like the woman from Samaria who treat it as a physical offering or at a sort of surface level. And it's an important theme in John, and it plays different roles. There's the cleansing and baptism. There's the image of birth. But in John 7, Jesus on a feast day in which there was, again, water was being used as a symbol in the Jewish tradition for one of their rituals in the temple. And Jesus is standing in the temple and he cries out, "Let the one who thirsts come to me, and they will have rivers of living water flowing forth from their innermost being." And John tells us Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. So water as the very life of God, water as the Holy Spirit who brings to us this life of God, is the theme for today. And because of that, I've added a simple prayer to the liturgy. We're going to pray that together after the communion prayer, the great thanksgiving, and after the breaking of the bread. It's printed for you in your bulletin. Hopefully I'll remember to pray it. I put a note in the book for myself to remind myself, and stop me if I miss it. It's a very simple prayer for the Holy Spirit. And then at communion, when I give the bread, well, I'll be on this side. When I give the bread and the wine together, I'm going to say a very simple prayer for you or over you, which will be, "Come, Holy Spirit, come upon this your child, bought with the blood of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, come." Very simple prayer on the common cup side. Elaine Snyder, our rector's warden, will be administering the bread and saying this prayer for those who come. Hopefully that's not offensive to you. You can let me know after the fact, I guess. Or you can just bolt. Just get up and run. But just to be very practical about this message from Jesus, this invitation, so we're not like the woman, well, so that we are like the woman from Samaria. She finally gets it. She receives it, and she goes out in the joy of it. And she begins to share the good news. So our psalm is very important. Fewer people, less and less, probably as the years go by, pray the daily office, that is the morning prayer and evening prayer as it's set out in both the BCP, our Book of Common Prayer, and the Book of Alternative Services. In the Anglican Church, and I assume this has been true for the church since the beginning, every morning we pray Psalm 95. It's one of the readings. Doesn't vary. The church wants us to hear two things. The first is that today is the day. Today is the day. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And I know that's an important warning because the writer to the Hebrews, one of our New Testament texts, spends parts of three chapters focusing on just this point, that it is today. And he says, since there has been left, because the prophet continues to say today, scripture continues to say today, so we're not looking back to an event that happened, even to the in the life of Jesus in the, on the cross. We're looking at what that is for us today. And he uses this word today, meaning it's now. If there is left for us a promise of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any one of us should seem to fall short. Press on. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this, of course, is a very clear articulation of what this event was in Exodus 17, in the life of the Jewish people. The writer to the Hebrews and Paul in 1 Corinthians tell us that these things are written for our benefit. And Paul, in fact, says, responding to this event and another event in the desert, that the rock that followed the Israelite people in the desert was Christ. And so he makes the connection for us in case we didn't get it when we read John 3. This event in which God provides life for his people is Jesus. Plain and simple. The one who's been struck, wounded, and broken so that water might flow, so that life might flow. Now we usually think about the blood. But you may recall that the Gospels tell us that blood and water flowed from the side of Jesus. So the image is on this water, but the focus is on the water, the living water, being not something that's to be understood physical or material, but spiritual as the very life of God shared with us. So that Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, believe me, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God, the Father, will worship him not here or there, not according to previous religious traditions, as important as they are, they were all preparation. When Jesus comes, the shadow has been left behind and we enter into the real, the fullness, the broad light of day. The hour is coming and now is when the worshipers of the Father will worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Father seeks these sorts of worshipers. And this is precisely what Jesus has offered. Unprecedented, not experienced before on the planet, and not duplicated since then. That we might enter into true worship, worship according to reality, according to the way things really are. That we might worship God according to his desire, which is in spirit, which means in what he has given us. He makes me alive to himself, and I bring that gift of life, and I release it in praise and thanksgiving and in service, because worship contains both of these ideas. We worship through praise, we worship through service. In spirit. Paul says in Philippians 3, because there's always been a question and a debate about what do we do with what God told Abraham and Moses. And that was a very hot and important debate in the early church. It continues to be a debate for some of us in the century since. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we are the true circumcision, who do not place any confidence in our own ability, in our flesh, who glory and boast in Jesus Christ. What he's done there, we heard that last Sunday. Glory and boast in Jesus Christ, who worship in the Spirit. And that's this lovely sort of trinity of ideas. If you want to know what am I being called to, what does God want from me? Place no confidence in your own ability, your own understanding, your own brain, your own goodness, your own efforts, your own will. Glory in Jesus. Rejoice, brag, boast in Jesus. Worship in the Spirit. Now, I was reading a little book my mother gave me. I visited my folks last weekend. And she had this little book. It's like one of these little devotional reading books from the late 1800s. Never heard of this guy before. Gordon, S.D. Gordon is his name. The book is called Quiet Talks on Power. Chapter 2, I believe it is. He says, one of the things that we've missed is we forget that there's two points. What happened there, Alan?